The scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." The word of God for the people of God.
You know, you just heard the scripture reading in Matthew 25, but you heard the good news. You heard half a parable, and it's sort of this is a good news, bad news parable. And what I'd like to do is just complete that and finish this text for you. And it was read exactly as it should have been read, but I did this at 8 as well, because as I was sitting, taking that in, I thought, you know what, let's make sure we hear the whole story here. Verse 41, Matthew 25 and following. "And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, those of you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, I was in prison, and you did not look after me.' And they also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?' And he will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but to the righteous, eternal life." The word of God for the people of God. You know, the thing about being a Christian is you have to be thankful for the whole thing. Amen? That's what's tough about being us. So would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would help us. I pray that you would be more present, far more present than me, that you've been a part of the preparation, you've been a part of the study, and now may the preacher move out of the way, that the Holy Spirit would speak as only it can into the silent recesses of all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can see from the posters behind me that we're starting in a new sermon series this week. We're going to be looking at some movies. People love movies. Don't you love movies? Well, we tend to like movies. Oh, we like to complain about them, but we still keep showing up, don't we? And we're going to do a different variety of movies, some for older people, some for younger. But the goal in this is to think about the teachable moments in movies, sometimes for our own lives and sometimes for our children or grandchildren or teenagers or children that you know. We will, as always, stay focused on the scripture. That's why we come here week after week. But movies have a way of providing a reflection on life, how people live. Do we live wisely? Do we live foolishly? Or important problems that we attempt to resolve in our lives. And there is something about watching a good movie that we come away from it and we often enter into a conversation. And what I want you to be thinking about is how do those conversations have direct overlaps with the scripture that's another conversation that you're in, I hope, all the time. Today, we're going to talk about one of Jesus' most powerful parables, Matthew 25, but we're also going to talk about, use as an illustration, a movie that's called A Dog Weighs Home that will probably not win any Oscars this year. I just want to say that. Like, if you're wondering if I know that, I already know that. It's a dog movie. You don't watch dog movies for an Oscar, do you? You watch dog movies because they're about dogs. And look at that little face, right? So it's a fun movie, and it's a really safe family movie. No language, no nothing you're going to stumble over during the film or wish you had taken your kids out of the room for a few minutes. It's just a pretty safe film. And in this movie, there's a young man who's a doctor in training, in residence. His name is Lucas, and he rescues a puppy named Bella, who you see here, who is abandoned living on a construction site. Bella is a puppy in need, and Bella is in need of somebody like Lucas who discovers her, picks her up, cares for her, initially thinking, just for a few days, but you know how dog movies are. The dog grows on you, and the dog ends up staying. Actually, many of us are living dog movies in our own lives in that way. Bella turns out to be a first-rate dog, and the two become best of friends. But one day, because all movies need a crisis, one day Bella sees a squirrel. It's hard not to chase a squirrel, don't you agree? And Bella takes off after the squirrel, and then she's picked up by a very zealous local animal control officer. There has to be a problem in a movie. By the way, if you're an animal control person, thank you for your service. We need you. I know you're a bad person in movies a lot, but we do appreciate it when you come get those raccoons, so that's another story. And Bella is forced, well, Lucas has a decision. He realizes if he keeps Bella in his home, she may chase another squirrel and be picked up and then later be put down. And so he decides he's got an aunt that lives 400 miles away, and he decides to send Bella to the aunt's house, very sad. And then Bella decides that will simply not do because Bella is a good girl. Do you have a dog like that? We have a dog. I almost put our dog's face up again because my wife and I are crazy about our dog because he is definitionally, he's a good boy. He just is. He's a good boy. Well, Bella decides to take the 400-mile journey. And throughout the movie, she has this refrain in her mind that you hear over and over because you hear sort of her internal thoughts, go home, go home. Go home. At every decision point, she keeps telling herself to go home, go home. And it seems to me that in life, we're a little bit like this little dog. We want to go home, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but we get distracted a lot. Have you noticed this? Dogs are not the only beings on earth that have squirrels in their lives. Like Bella, our story is a little like Bella's. We have been found in our time of need. Most of us have a story of how Jesus has found us. Most of us right now as we come to church are hoping Jesus is still with us right now. Amen? Like I bet you've got something going on in your life right now. And for some, you could raise your hand and say, yeah, I can tell you my story right now of how I need Jesus. And others of us, we may have to think a little bit because maybe you're in a patch of your journey that's a little calmer. But almost all of us have a story of how Jesus found us in our time of need and took us in. And we were adopted into what the Bible calls the family of God. We were made children of God. And we live in the comforting assurance that we are God's children. And it's just a lovely thing to realize that God loves us and that the Lord is with us and that we, more importantly, are with the Lord. And yet, even though the Lord has expectations for us, as the parable this morning clearly states, like, that's not a parable. It needs a lot of instruction, do you think? Like, did anybody find themselves just like, after Tom read the second half, I'm still not quite sure what that means. Anybody? So it's not that Jesus is unclear, it's that we have a lot of distractions. But what we know we need to do is to follow the Master's voice. And Jesus is pretty clear. He told us, love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Just do that, and you're going to get most of it, he said. But we often struggle to do even the commandments that are plain. There's something in us that resists just trusting in Jesus. I know when every so often our dog does the squirrel thing, takes off. And it's not me I'm worried about, it's who? It's the dog. Could get hit by a car, might not find his way home. So when I'm yelling for my dog to come home, I'm not yelling for my sake, I'm yelling for the dog's sake. But what's the dog doing? Totally ignoring me because he is the worst, best dog. Sometimes. And you and I are like that too in our walk with Christ. We resist instruction. I was in the airport the other day on Thursday, and I was taking a flight to Chicago. You know there's a little weather on Thursday. I don't know if you knew that. I knew it where I was because I kept getting these delay notifications. I got four of them. And, flight was supposed to leave. I was supposed to be in Chicago at noon, and I was still in Dulles at noon. But before that, you know, I got there kind of early because you want to be on time. And when I got the first delay notification, I thought, okay. So I went out and you do what you do. I went down to a sort of an empty area and I set up shop. You ever done this at the airport? You find your plug, you know, you pull out your laptop, you start doing some work, and it's fine. And it was weird. I was between the C and the D concourse, and there's a curve right there at the airport. And I was on one side of the curve, and I would see people coming around the curve, and it just got to be kind of odd. Every time I would look up, and I was a little distracted, every time I would look up, and I would always see, like, groups of people. Obviously, a plane had just gotten out, and then people would walk past, and some people were doing this as they walked past. What? Wow, must have been a long flight. You know, they're stretching. And then some people were lunging. They were like, that is patently odd in the airport. I mean, even if you like exercise, that's just a little. And it wasn't the whole group. It was like, I'd bet 2 in 20 were doing this. Every so often, somebody would stop, and they almost always with someone else, and they would balance. And I would think, you know, yoga's sort of hit a new stride when people are just right in the middle of the airport, you know. Just so odd. But, you know, it's the airport. What do I know? I took a lunch break when the third notification came. Went down, got some lunch, made my way back to my office. I had set up cubicle walls by this point. But this time, instead of just going right to my space, I just took a little bit longer walk to stretch my legs. And I walked around the curve. And when I walked around the curve, all became clear. I saw this sign. Rejuvenate with these light exercises. Way to thrive. Well, there it is. And there was another one right after that on the other side. And there's the things they were doing. And I had never seen that because I was around the curve. And so then when I saw it, then as I'm standing there and I'm watching people walk past, I see that it's about 2 in 20 people. I didn't count or anything, but it's like that. And I'm just thinking, some people do it. And then I began to ask the question, not why are some people doing this? I started asking, why are most people not? And I think the answer is we don't like to be told what to do. Is that true in your life? Anybody here like to be told what to do, especially if it's in public? About 2 in 20 of us will go for that. I love you conformists. Awesome people. The rule followers. But most of us resist it. And we resist Jesus' calling as much as anything else, truth be told. We have to believe that the Master is calling us to good. So often we're not following instructions because we're distracted. That's what tempted Bella to leave her home, that squirrel distraction, and it triggered her long journey. And I bet you have squirrels in your life too. I bet sometimes it's really tempting for you not to trust that God is with you. I bet sometimes it's really tempting. I mean, have you ever said something, like just to somebody you really love, but you were distracted by anger, and you just said it, and almost as soon as it came out, you just thought, That was not a Jesus thing that just came out of my mouth. Have you ever done that? Anybody? Ever had that distraction? Yeah, me too. Have you ever found yourself in a group of people and everybody's saying something about a person or a group of people, and rather than look at the group and say, hey, can we think about this a different way, you just join in. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Me too. It's a distraction to the master. The master's calling. And sometimes I can hear the voice of the master saying, Tom. But I'm just like my dog running off toward the woods at the exact moment I should be going home. I have actually had values that I held deeply confronted by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I've had the Holy Spirit open up my value system and say, I'm okay with this, I'm okay with this, I am not okay with that. And you've got to decide whether it's me or that value. You decide right now, because that value is a distraction. And I just find that when that happens, when the Holy Spirit is whispering my name and calling my name in that way, I just find there's a part of me that wants to just run at the exact moment I should sit and stay. Because going home in the Christian life is not just about going to heaven. I mean, so many Christian traditions, it's just like, well, one day we'll go to heaven. When we get to heaven, it'll all be fine. It's you know, that really wasn't the main thing that Jesus came to teach you. What Jesus came to say is, the reign of God is right here, right now. Did you hear that in the music that was sung this morning? I wanted to high-five the band. I was like, you are setting me up. It's right here. It's right now. It is the assurance. Listen, we all need the assurance that when we die, we will be received into the loving arms of God. Amen? But the greatest lives that will be lived among us will be the lives of people that were undistracted in this life and simply followed the voice of the living Christ, the Holy Spirit that dwells among us, the Creator who brought us all into existence. Some of Jesus' clearest instructions concern the way that we are to treat other people. His commandment to love God and others and ourselves, his great commandment, is broken down 1,000 ways in his life. And when you read about Jesus, you see him living it out right in front of his disciples, being kind to people that he loved dearly, like on a cross, looking at his mother, his own mother, of course he did that, and saying to one of his disciples, this is now your son, this is now your mother, taking care of his mother. Of course he did. But also being so loving to people that didn't look like him or come from his own nation of Israel. He was kind to the Samaritans, who many in Israel hated because of their ethnicity. He helped the Roman soldier, healing his servant, not withholding his power because the man was a citizen of Rome, but extending it despite of it. Jesus blessed people who were sinners that other people wanted to condemn and stone to death. He was kind even to the prisoner. The last act of his earthly life is to look at a prisoner next to him who's receiving capital punishment and to say, today you'll be with what? Me when we go home. Only God could do that. I don't mean the act of salvation. Of course, I mean that. I mean just the willingness to care when you're dying yourself. If we experience the love of God, we live the life He commanded. We do as He says. We respond to His call. We remind ourselves when we go far, far away that we've got to get home, we've got to go home, we've got to go home. That's what this little dog says over and over. And it just seems logical that we would do the things that Jesus asked us to do without a lot of questions. But like Bella, we are so often chasing squirrels and being distracted by our interests and our fears. And the fear is the chipmunk of life. Because you know what? Our dog likes squirrels, but he loves to chase chipmunks. I mean, he's never going to catch one, but my goodness. And I think of those chipmunks like fear itself. It's actually the most distracting thing. in this movie, Belle is this really nice dog going home, and she meets a lot of characters along the way, just the same way you do. Have you met a lot of characters on your journey? Some of you work with a lot of characters. And I just mean the people who work here at the church. And there are on this journey some men who try to help her. There's a mountain lion, a homeless person on a city street, just to name a few. And the nice thing about this little dog is that Bella has a kinship with all these different characters, as good dogs always do. Bella, though, is devoted to her master most of all. And no matter who she meets, always thinks, go home, go home, go home, and that guiding principle. And at one point in the movie, she says, you can hear in her little brain, she says, I realized that the leash that tied me to Lucas, that's the guy that she that rescued her, the leash that tied me to Lucas is love. And that could never be undone, she says. And I've been reflecting on this, and I began to think, what if each of us saw that there was a cord of love, a cord of love that comes from the love of Christ for you. And there was a cord. What if there was a cord that came straight from God and went straight to you? And you could feel it the way a dog feels that connection. And when I walk my dog with a leash, it's not a mean leash. It's a protective leash, right? But what if then we understood that cord, that invisible cord, doesn't just run from God to me. Yeah, and frankly, there's a lot of Christianity. It's like that, right? It's like all about me and Jesus, and God loves me, and I don't know about you, but God loves me. And can I say more about me and Jesus? But what if we realize that what Christ was really trying to help us understand is that the cord runs from the love of God into our lives, but then connects to each other, and the cord runs, you know, across person to person to person. And there's this invisible cord. And especially in our times of need, it's the web that God uses. In our times of need and grief and hardship and difficulty, and that when it's present, it is the most powerful thing. And when it's not, we feel a devastating loneliness that reminds us we've got to get home. We've got to get home. And it changes everything. I mean, once you get that framework, that sense of being connected, and I think this is really the function of the parable, is to remind us we're all connected to Christ and each other. And it's the same cord. It's not like that's a better one and this is a lesser one. No, no, no. Jesus said it's all the same cord. And it changes how you act. I finally got on the airplane. Supposed to be in Chicago. I had plans for the afternoon. It was going to be a glorious day. I was hoping I could still pull it off when I got on the plane at 2:10. But when I got on the plane, I was a little miffed that my plans weren't going to be going as well as I had hoped. But I was texting a friend. I said, hey, I think we can still do this thing. And I did the thing that I do because I'm a pastor. I didn't tell the person next to me I was a pastor. I like to be very incognito because people get really weird if they find out you're a pastor. So I'm, you know, as I've told you before, whenever I fly, I'm always a neurosurgeon, and that seems to be a good way to go. But the point is, I didn't say that either. I sat down. I did this thing I do when I want to complain but not have people know I'm complaining. I looked at the guy next to me and said, wow, 4 delays is a lot, isn't it? You ever do that? You ever complain in question form so it's not really a complaint? Do you ever do that? That's what I was doing that. And I kind of knew I was doing it too. But I was smiling, so I looked like I was this very generous spirited person. And he looks at me and he goes, honestly, he was a very gentle. As soon as he spoke, I thought, you've got a spirit of gentleness. And he goes, yeah, you know. He said, I think it's just really lousy weather. And, you know, O'Hare is a big airport. Not much they can do about that, is there? And honestly, I just felt Jesus go, why don't we try to be more like him, right? You ever had that moment where Jesus is like, see that guy? Like, I don't know what he believes, but he's more like me than you are right now. And I did. I was like, wow. And the guy behind him was a colleague of his, and he was kind of complaining, but no questions. He was just complaining. And the guy would turn around and he'd go, hey, I'm scheduling this for the later flight. I already got it. I've already taken care of it. Oh. There's a girl next to me. She was about, I don't know, 12. Really nice. And you know, I wanted to be in a generous space. So I turned to her and said, are you flying home? And she said, no, my grandmother lives in Chicago. I said, oh, you're going to go see your grandmother. That's so great. She goes, yeah, my family lives in Bahrain, but my grandmother lives in Chicago. And she says, this is the first time I've ever traveled by myself. And I said, well, you're looking like you're doing a great job of it. I said, you're very compact here. You got the bag. And I mean, she was just together. I said, good for you. She pulled out a Sudoku book, you know, the number thing, and she started doing those, and we were sitting on the tarmac, couldn't get out of the gate, took about 45 minutes, and not that anybody was counting that, but the point is, she was doing her Sudoku book, and so we finally got in the air, and we landed in Chicago, and the pilot, we were making our way to the gate, and the plane stopped. And the pilot came on, he says, hey, folks, there aren't any gates available. So we'll be here about an hour. Yeah, that's how I felt too. But I was with Jesus by this point, so I didn't do that. And I said, okay. But then the pilot came on about 30 minutes later. He said, hey, friends, they've moved us to a different gate, but there's a plane there, and they've got to get a flight crew to that plane because it's got to go to the hangar, and it's going to be about another hour and a half. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and so I turned and I looked at this girl next to me and I said, you know this is all your fault, right? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, it's your Sudoku book. And she said, what do you mean? I said, when you pulled that book out in Washington, the universe decided that until you finish the entire book, we don't get off the plane. And so I said, so young lady, I need you to double down right now on the Sudoku. And she was so quick. She looked up and she goes, well, that's too bad because I'm on number 31 and there's over 100 of these things. And she goes, oh, and then I said, well, what are you going to do? And she goes, I could tear out the pages and pass them around. Wow, smart girl. That's just smart. Very sly look on her face when she said it. And then I let a few minutes pass, and I started laughing. I said, what do you think would happen if you did that? And she said, I think half the people would look at me and say, I don't know how to do this thing. What are you doing? And I said, hey, you know what you say then? And she said, what I say? You just say, look, nobody gets off the plane until we finish this book. You make a friend and figure it out. And then finally the plane started rolling after all that time passed, and as we pulled up to the gate, I just turned to her because she had just been so great doing the book. I mean, she was so unbothered by any of texting her grandmother, you know, telling her what the deal was. And I looked at her and I looked at the guy and I said, hey, the two of us want you to know that you have won the award. We are the committee, and you have won the award for best seatmate during a very extended flight in 2019. We just want you to know that. And if I could get to my backpack, I'd give you a certificate, but it's up in the overhead, and I'm really sorry for that, but you just have to take our word for it. I said, isn't that right? And he just, boom, he jumped right. He goes, that is exactly right. And congratulations. But in my life, that only happens in those situations when I believe that there is this invisible cord of love that connects us. See, that's not like me and that guy. That's, in my opinion, that's Jesus. And just to see this girl, how she managed herself, I just was so impressed. And I began to look around the flight and realize we're all on this journey together, and everybody's got to catch a flight, and everybody's plans just got rearranged, and everybody's got to get to their meeting, and everybody had something that didn't go right. And so the best thing we could do would just be to live in love. Because one day we're all going to be stuck together, because there's home here, and there's home in the future. And in both places. And I love the fact that you all live this way and you do it sacrificially. I love watching. I was in my office yesterday when the middle school students got home from their mission trip and they got out of the vans joyfully. I saw you too. I did. You were on that trip, right? Yeah, I saw you. I saw you get out of the van, and you know what? You were as happy then as you appear right now, and it was hot. And I just thought, wow, I love the fact that they're joyful. I love the fact that a group sent me a picture from North Carolina doing the work, hurricane work, and people were learning skills and joyfully serving. I love the fact that there was a group of people in our kitchen once a month, rain or shine, hot or cold, making the dinner, taking it to the people that are homeless on the Route 50 corridor. I love you all. You're just such beautiful people when the light of Christ shines through you. Some of you have been asking me, are we going to do anything about the immigration crisis? I'm so worried about the border. I've been reading all these accounts of children. I've not known really what to do. We're in Virginia. That's in Texas. What do we do? And then I was speaking last month at the Rio Texas Conference, and so I heard what their ministry is to people on the border, and they provide attorneys that help kids get back with their families, and they provide chaplains who go into the detention centers, and they provide shelters where people that have gone through the process but are waiting asylum hearings, and all those hearings have to take place, and they need shelter or food or hygiene issues, and they take those people in. And it's such a Matthew 25 deal. You read the gospel and you read what they're doing, you're like, well, there it is. And they sent out word this week and said, we need more money because the volume is so high. Could anybody help us? We're going to send, we've got that World and Community Outreach Fund. We're going to send them $7,000. Isn't that great? You know, because I just think, wow, when I see the Methodists down there doing good, I want to be in on that. Because there's this invisible cord. Matthew 25, for me, is one of those texts that when I see the beauty of it, when I hear the beauty of it in the song, I just get choked up. To think that God could bring such beauty to me and you. People once far from God, but now in the knowledge that we are children of God, and so is every single person around us, and even those far away, all those faces, God's beautiful children, all connected. And all the sorrow when we fail to see the face of Christ in the face of the person next to us. And Jesus says, whenever you do it unto the least of these, my little ones, you got it. You did it unto me. That's the invisible cord that is the cord of such great blessing. Amen. Amen.